Amen. You may be seated. I want to visit with you for just a second before we get into today's message. One of the things that that I hope that you know, that every time I come to this pulpit, every time I preach, every time I see you for coffee, for lunch, I want you to have the fullest life that God has for you. I mean, the fullest life. The Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 10, that the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what the enemy comes to do. That's what the thief comes to do. That's what Satan comes to do. That's what sin comes to do. To kill you, to steal from you, and destroy. And to do everything he can to make sure you're not living the abundant life that Christ had. Because the Bible says in that same passage, I come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. And I just see more and more people in these days, more and more couples in these days, marriages and families in this day, not experiencing the fullness of this abundant life that he has for us. And I hope you know this, and if you don't, you must know this. That every time I step into this pulpit, and every time I speak with you, and every time we spend time together, just to even just hang out, I want everything that God has for you. I want everything that God has for me and for John Ann, and I want us to have, I want to have everything. I want to see everything that God wants for my kids and my grandkids. But I just think that we live in a day that more and more people are missing the fullness of God. And we listen to lies of the enemy, and we base our life on past things that we did, whether good, whether grand, whether horrible or difficult. And the enemy oftentimes will get a chain around your neck and pull you to the places that you know you don't want to go. So when I step up and I talk about a freedom series, and like last week, and talk about pride, the reason why I'm talking about it is because if I walk in pride and arrogance, I'm going to miss the abundant life and the fullness of God in the moments of my life. Yeah, sometimes I preach hard. But it's all because I just want you to know that God has a wonderful plan. He values you. He loves you. He has set out a plan. I mean, he actually has your days numbered. He actually has plans for you. And their plans, the Bible says, for welfare. I mean, for to be well in this life, to experience the abundance in every area of your life. And he gives us this great word with principles that we walk by, that we find victory for every area of life if we'll just walk according to the Spirit of God. God wants to do a great, phenomenal work in our lives. And I don't want to miss it. This series, the Freedom Series, is about being free from things that easily entangle us, that easily get to us. And I see it these all the time. These are topics not just pulled out of the hat, but just topics that I just give thought to say if there's a struggle in your life and that so many people struggle with, that you can be free. To experience the abundant life that Jesus died to give you. You've often heard me say this, and sometimes, I don't know, I say it a bunch, maybe too much. Jesus didn't come into your life just to lay dormant, to get your head beat in the rest of your life, and to experience the junk of this world. He came in to give you this abundant life. You know, last week, well, we've been in this series in Isaiah chapter 61. If just on the screen, just notice it again. And Jesus was a spirit-filled man sent to proclaim good news to the poor, to heal brokenhearted people, and to proclaim freedom to captives, and to open prison doors for prisoners. A spirit-filled man, yeah, the man God. God incarnate, God with flesh, with skin, came as Jesus to do these things, to proclaim good news to those who are poor, whether it's financially or whether it's spiritually, to heal brokenhearted people, which all of us have had experiences in this life where we were broken and grieved and hurt, life full of pain, of things people said to us or about us or what they did to us. And Jesus comes and says, I want to heal you. I want to heal the boyhood, girlhood pains of your life where you got disappointed. And from disappointed, it went to bitterness. I want to see that. I want to see brokenhearted people come to be healed, to no longer be defined by their hurt, to proclaim freedom to those who are still in captivity and to say, listen, the prison doors can open today and you and I can be a part of that because God uses human agency to do his work. He's called you to do that, to proclaim freedom, to say you can be free and to say, let me help you to that freedom. That's who Jesus was and that's who you and I are. That's who you and I are. We are spirit, if we're in Christ, spirit-filled men and women to do just as Jesus did in this life. Why? Because I believe we're the body of Christ and he's the head. And we're to manifest this in everything that we do. What I'm asking you to do as we look toward this abundant life in every area of our lives is to ask the question, God, are some of these things in my life? Listen, when I preach these things, some of these things, they're in my life. These are things that I have propensities for because we all have propensities for them. We all have the propensity for pride. And although you may not be the arrogant person we're going to look at in just a moment, you may have parts of that. You may have places in your heart are like that. And I just think, folks, that for me, if I don't examine myself and ask the good questions of God about where I am and where I should be, if I don't do that, then I'm just going to tell you, Mike Fritcher's a fool. We're fools. If we don't ask God, is there anything in me that I need to be free from? You know, last week we began talking about pride, and I'm going to continue, and it's just in a different way today. Last week was freedom from pride. Today is freedom from the critical spirit, something that we all struggle with. I mean, if you look at your life even this week, if I look at my life, there are certain things that came along that I defaulted to a critical spirit instead of a compassionate spirit. How about you? You know? Yep. How about you? How about us? And criticism or critical spirit comes out of a prideful attitude. And I just want to say this right up front. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 18. It's a story we just mentioned for about 2 minutes last week that we're going to look at in full today. But we all have a propensity to be critical. We all do. And when you look at this man, these two men, and that's what this story's about, it's parables about, it's targeted to people who, because of pride, they trust themselves that they're righteous. And then what they do is they view others with contempt. That's what a critical spirit is. It trusts that I'm okay and the other person isn't, and I will walk in contempt of that person. Of that way that person thinks, the way that person believes, the way that person lives his or her life, the political view of that person. And what we can do is we can come to this place as the Pharisee who goes our way, not living under the justification power of the Lord, the justifying power of the Lord Jesus Christ, fullness of God. So I want you to notice just real briefly, verse 9, he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, he stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I'm not a swindler, I'm not unjust, I'm not an adulterer, and I'm not even like this tax collector here. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. And I guess we could add to that, because there's a lot of things that we do that we think because we do them, we're righteous. been reading my Bible through for 10 years. I've read my Bible through 10 years. I know the stories. I've taught Sunday school. I've preached sermons and messages. In the end times, people are going to say on that day of judgment, Lord, we prophesy in your name. We perform miracles in your name. We cast out demons in your name. And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. But I can look at my life and look at the things that God has truly done in my life and begin to think too highly of myself. And as I think too highly of myself than I should, then what comes after that is thinking lowly of other people. And I just want to tell you, when you're critical and you think in a lowly manner to other people, you're not living the abundant life. You're not living the life that God wants you to live. And we look at this man and we say pride, and we look at this man and we say critical spirit. I'm not like other people. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I haven't swindled anybody. I'm not unjust. I've never committed adultery. And I'm not even like this tax collector who, by the way, is a thief. And look at all the things I do. In contrast, the tax collector is standing some distance away. He's not even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but he's beating his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You know, there's two ways you can beat your breast. Me, right? I'm the best. Or you can beat your breast. You can beat your chest with such great agony of who you are and who you are not without Christ. And he is humbling himself before God. He sees who he is without Christ. And he says in this moment, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Not just a sinner, the sinner. And he says, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Two men on their way to church, at church, maybe not unlike some of us in here, who want the best, who want to see God work, who wants to move with God, who wants to hear from God, who wants to see God. Two men that go up to the temple, they go to church, they go to synagogue, they go to pray. They're headed to worship in there, and they're at worship. But one's prideful and critical, and the other is humble and non-critical. I think I look at this first guy and I see this Pharisee. He views himself as righteous, and therefore he doesn't need anything else. And I want to tell you this. I believe with all my heart that when you come to Christ, you're no longer a sinner saved by grace. You're a saint who has been saved by grace. I believe that with all my heart. You were once that. Now you are no longer that. You are a saint of God. Amen? I mean, you look at how Paul writes his letters. He doesn't say to the sinners of Philippi or to Corinth. He says what? To the saints. To the saints, Philippi. As a guy from New Orleans, that's a really pretty good verse. To the saints. To the saints. This is who we are. This passage of scripture is really twofold. It first has the immediate context of a person coming to Christ. He sees his utter unholiness, he is wholly another than God. And therefore, he needs the Savior. And he knows he's a sinner, and he knows he's the sinner. Matter of fact, he's making himself out to be the worst, the one, as if he's the only one. And he's not looking at other people. He's not comparing himself with other people. But the prideful guy is. The prideful guy is. The religious guy is. Because he's a Pharisee. Because he's a man of the law. Because God has called him. He gets into this attitude, this horrible attitude of pride that moves to the critical spirit. That would judge another man who actually knows his utter unworth before God. And this Pharisee, what has he done? He has either never had it or he has forgotten. He has forgotten the purification from his former sins. And I tell you, I don't want to be that. Because every time I'm critical, every time I speak something negative or evil or just something that's just kind of off the, you know, just out of the mouth in a flippant way, is not a good place to be. The critical spirit. You know, I'm just telling you, we're tempted to do this all the time. And I think it really comes from the desire to be validated, to desire to be okay, the desire for self-worth and to be valued, which we already are in Christ. But somehow we just want to value ourselves and we want to think of ourselves better than we should. And, you know, there's nothing inherently wrong with, you know, doing a good job and knowing that you're valued and knowing that you want to do your best. But I tell you, when critical things come out of your mouth toward other people that you usually don't know anything about that's going on in their lives, even if you know them, but you speak evil, and it's, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I thank you I'm not like that guy. I'm not that adulterer. I'm not that homosexual. I'm not that thief. I didn't ever do anything like that. I didn't do anything like that. You know, it's interesting because if you just hold your place here and go to Jude, Jude chapter, well, there's only one chapter, so Jude, and look at verse 14 for just a moment. Okay. Jude's talking about people who have entered into the church, and the Bible says that they're hidden reefs. Do you know what a hidden reef does? A hidden reef causes shipwrecks. That's what a hidden reef does. You know, you're a pilot of a ship or a captain, and you don't know where the reef is. It's hidden, and you don't know the course. Disaster can come. And he's saying, listen, there's people in the church, Jude is saying, that are hidden reefs in your congregation, your fellowship. The scripture says they have no fear. They care for themselves. They're clouds without water, verse 12. They're clouds without water. In other words, on a dry day and a cloud forms and it says, oh, look at this thunderhead coming. I mean, look at it. It's coming. We need this rain, this moisture, and that cloud is so promising. And then it fades away. It had such great promise. Clouds without water. People without the Spirit of the living God. The living water that's to flow out of our lives, to flow out of our mouths. They're carried along by winds. They're autumn trees without fruit. See, a tree that should be fruitful, and you know that tree's supposed to have fruit, and you come on it, and it doesn't have any fruit. It showed great promise, but it didn't bear the fruit. It didn't make the grade. They're doubly dead, they're uprooted, they're wild waves in the sea, they cast up their shame-like form, they're wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. And it was about these men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all, to convict, watch this, all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I don't know about you, but I think he's talking about something ungodly four times. And then he mentions the behavior. And you know, I don't know about you, but if you didn't know the next verse, you'd think, oh, swindlers, unjust, adulterers. But notice what he says. These are grumblers. They grumble. Look at the next one, which is what we're talking about. Finding fault. A fault finder. Have you ever been a fault finder for a season in your life? Maybe it's that season. And you find fault in your spouse. You find fault in your husband. You find fault in your wife. You find fault in your children. You find fault in your mom and your dad. You find fault in your uncle, your aunt. You find fault in your preacher. You find fault in your leadership. You find fault. You just look for faults. And you see them. And he says, listen, this is ungodly behavior. And I want to tell you this. Again, just going back to the very first thing I said. I know that when I'm a fault finder and I'm walking a critical spirit, I'm not experiencing the abundant life that God has for me in that moment. Can I ask you a question? Whenever you've been critical of someone, has that ever helped you out in your faith? No, it didn't. And don't give me the baloney that you were just wanting to be discerning. Because that's just a spiritualizing of a critical spirit. Not that you're to discern, but never in judgment, never in foul talking, never in just the evil eye. Please hear that. Because I can think I'm a great discerner, and I can discern people's motives, and I can discern people in sin and know what's sin. I know the difference between good and evil. Well, that's what Satan promised. You can know the difference when you might know nothing about what's going on in that precious person's life who God values, no matter where they are in this life. How many times have we done that and we found out what horrible things were going on in their lives? The hurt, the pain, the rejection, the things that were coming forth that we just were critical of instead of being compassionate. Listen, this is ungodly behavior. These folks, they're grumblers, they fault finder, they follow after their own lust, they speak arrogantly, and they flatter people for the sake of gaining an advantage. And for our purpose today is to say, listen, a critical spirit is ungodly behavior. You know, I understand, listen, that we are in perilous times. I mean, the cultural divide is growing and growing of that which is evil in this life and that which is righteous. And sometimes in the Christian walk and the Christian faith, no matter where you are, no matter what season of history you're in, sometimes Christians lose their rights and get persecuted. Can I just say this? I mean, listen, if I believe you and I are entitled to nothing in this life, that it's just by the grace of God, by who we are and what we have in this life, and it's by God's grace, I'm entitled to nothing in this life. And who am I to demand? Unless in the midst of all these things, well, not even unless, that's a wrong word. As I'm putting my eyes on Jesus to become more like Him, no matter what's happening in this life, so that I can be the God who reflects, that I can be a man that reflects the God who first of all says of His life that He is compassionate. Let me ask you, is this guy, this Pharisee, is he a compassionate guy? No, he's not compassionate. He's critical. He's critical. You know, this thing... This critical spirit, this thing, you know, it manifests itself when we're critical of, listen to a couple of these things, the way they dress, the way they speak, the way they spend their money, the way they work, the way they cook, the way they teach, the way they drive. Have you ever been critical of someone else who's driving? Amen. And I bet people have been critical of your driving. Their online presence, the way they believe politically, religiously, scripturally. And I've got this God in a box, and I've got my doctrine in a box, and I think if you don't believe just like this, you're an idiot. And I'll let you know. Critical spirit. I just look at this and I think, yeah, listen. It doesn't matter where people come from. You came from the same place. The pit. And you may not be tatted up. And you may not have ever done anything illegal. But it can be in your heart. It can be in your heart. This guy, he might not have done anything illegal in his life. And yet the Bible says he misses justification. He misses the salvation of his soul because of pride in this critical spirit. Hey, let me tell you, you're critical. And I'm talking about me too, okay? Because I can be critical, right? But I can be critical, so I'll just say we, okay, not you. We can be critical of someone else's temper, but from time to time have our own horrible outburst of anger. Huh? Huh? Can. I can be critical of someone else's rebellion, But yours or my disregard for authority is obvious. When we disregard the authority that God's placed in our lives. I might be critical of somebody's failure to obey, but what happens when you're dragging your own feet to carry out the things you know that you're supposed to be doing? The things that God's been asking you to do. And I'm critical of all these rebellious people, but I'm dragging my feet on what God has asked me to do. That's why I beg you to consider this. What's the last thing God asked you to do that you've not done? And to run to it. To run to it. To do it. When I'm critical of someone else's whining and complaining, but you don't see anything wrong with your own self-pitying and grumbling. I don't know. This is not some kind of bad thing, but I just used to go backpacking in the Smoky Mountains. And one year we brought my uncle Fred, who's gone on to be with the Lord. And we got out, we were on concrete to this really great place. It's just like a half a mile up to the highest place in Tennessee. And we hit the Appalachian Trail, and we go along the Appalachian Trail. And when we got a half mile up, he said, "When are we stopping?" And bless his heart, he complained the whole way. But my dad complained about his complaining the whole way. My dad was grumbling at the grumbler. And I'll never forget that, but isn't that what we do? We complain about the complainer. We grumble about the grumbler. We walk in ways and in seasons of our lives that everything that comes out of our mouth is a critical spirit toward our babies, toward our kids, to our teenagers, to our adult children, to our parents. And I want to ask you, folks, just as I prepare this message this week, is there anything in my life that is true of this? Because if it is, I'm walking in pride. And I was going to tell you, just as your pastor, there's nothing that we want in pride. Because it never, ever, ever satisfies. It's God. And this is a critical spirit. Grumbling about the grumblers. Complaining about the complainers. And all of a sudden, I'm doing exactly what I'm complaining about. I sometimes get critical of failure, some people's failure to get along, but have struggled with my own relationship with family, parents, children, or others. Or when my kid does nothing but daydream. These are daydreams. And yet, I wake up and find that I've been as idle as him or her. Sometimes I can get critical of those people who have lacked the spiritual discernment, but when I'm preoccupied with the physical things of this life, that it becomes so detriment to the things that are spiritual. I can be critical of others who are not in church, but do not realize my own inconsistencies in attendance is a double standard. I wish my kids were in church. Well, how often are you in church? Once every 6 weeks? Once a month? There's an inconsistency there. Critical of others' fears, but you have your own. Critical of one's lack of compassion, but when you're in the heat of it, you sure don't mind being critical. Really important. It's a great list to look at. I know they're not in your notes. If you like them, email me or text me. I'll give you this. I think about this critical spirit, and I know every time that I'm whining and complaining and critical of things that are going on in my life, I'm not going to experience the abundant life that God has for me. It's quite other. Because there's consequences of a prideful, critical spirit. We find them in Romans chapter 2. If you'd keep your place marked in Luke and go to Romans chapter 2, this is where a critical spirit moves to judgment. When I cast judgment on people. And I want you to notice what he says. There's six things that a critical spirit does, okay? And this is why. I mean, this is why Jesus says, listen, these two men, they go up the hill and only one's justified, the other's not. Okay. The other doesn't find life. The other, that guy doesn't find the abundant life the guy who humbled himself does. So I want to just give you six things, and we're just going to run through them, and maybe one day we'll do one or two of them in the full message. Romans chapter 2. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. Watch. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, when I have a critical spirit and I pass judgment, I condemn myself. I condemn myself. It's just like we just talked about with all these things. I can be critical. I can be critical of somebody's this, but then this is in my life. And what I've done is what the Bible says, that if you're a judger, if you walk in judgment of other people, then really you need to look at yourself, because you're practicing the same thing in some form or fashion. And this is principle. And what it does, it exposes your own sinfulness. And then, look at verse 2. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And I want you to hear me in this, because I don't want you to get confused, but it activates God's judgment. And this is how it does it. It's just, it's the judgment of reaping what you sow. Okay? You reap what you sow. The Bible's very clear that. When I sow to righteousness, when I sow to the Spirit, I reap righteousness and eternal life. But if I sow to the flesh, I reap what? Death, Scripture says. And I don't want to walk in death. I don't want to be a live person with the Spirit of God that looks like he's dead. Do you? I don't. And I want to tell you, when you look at this, being free from this, it's really simple to see it in your own life. Just because of what you might have said yesterday or last night, that's still fresh on your heart and mind. Because let me just tell you this, in life, there's a lot of things to be critical about. Right? Come on, just there is. But we're not to walk that way. Because we're children of the King. We're children of God who's compassionate and alive in living and loving. It's the God we serve. It's the God who's in our life. It's the God, the Spirit of God that rested upon Jesus, that rests upon us. So it brings condemnation to yourself. It exposes your own sinfulness. It activates God's judgment. Watch this, verse 3. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things, and you're doing the same yourself, that you'll escape the judgment of God? Now watch, verse 4. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? When I walk in a critical spirit, the fourth thing is it reveals my value of God's kindness. That God is a kind God who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. He's a kind God who does not take into account. And what happens is when I'm walking in this critical spirit and this pride, it says, do you really, Mike, value the kindness of God? Because listen, it's the kindness and compassion of God that leads you to repentance. It led you to repentance. How dare you? How could you? How would you? How would you want to not walk in the same kindness that God walked in you? Or if you're somebody who's blown it royally and has received the forgiveness of God and the forgiveness of the people in your life, why would you ever, ever be critical of anyone? I don't want to be that. I don't want to be that. And yet, it can be such a propensity. It can be such a propensity. You know, I really believe that this number 4 is just so critical. Do I value God, and do I value his goodness and his kindness? Because he's good and he's kind. Amen. He is good and he's kind. And I want to reflect that. But if I'm critical of you, if I'm critical, if I get my feelings hurt and I get critical of you, that's not kindness. It's not compassion. And Lord knows I've walked in that. Lord knows I've walked in that. I want to value God's kindness so much that a critical thing doesn't come out of my mouth. Wouldn't that be great? Well, I'm going to tell you this. It's what Jesus comes to do in your life. When we say God comes to conform you into his image, this is what I'm talking about. I mean, I want you to think about something with me. When you're walking in the Spirit and something goes wrong and you weren't critical, when you usually were critical, do you remember that time? I remembered some of those times. I walked away and, hey, I wasn't critical. Be careful. Well, if you can do that once, don't you think you can do it twice? If you can do it twice, don't you think you can do it four times? And if you can do it four times, don't you think you can do it the next eight times? If you can do it the next eight times, don't you think you can do it the next 16 times? It's who God is. It's what God wants to do. Because I want to tell you this. This is really, really important. Sometimes the people we're most critical of are the people we live with. The people that are most valued to us. Is that right? I mean, so critical of the people that are closest to me. And instead of valuing them and valuing God's kindness and knowing how God was kind to me and how God did this work in me is such a great, great place to hang your hat, to really get settled in. Because I don't want to think lightly of the riches of his kindness and his tolerance and his patience. Because I know that the kindness of God leads to repentance. So it reveals your value of God's kindness when you're critical spirit. It also will reveal your character. Watch, he says you're stubborn. It's your stubbornness. It's unrepentant heart. And you store up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. He renders to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good, they seek glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but they obey unrighteousness and wrath and indignation. And then you read on, it says, that's not a good place to be. It doesn't have good results. Doesn't. So it brings condemnation on yourself. It exposes your own sinfulness. It activates God's judgment. It reveals your value and God's kindness. It reveals your character, and it also reveals your future. But I want to just tell you this. The great thing about looking at all these kinds of things is there's freedom from this. And there's restoration from this. And I think you find it. I think you find it in this passage. So go back to Luke, and let's finish this up this morning. Luke chapter 18. And I didn't mark it like I told you to mark it. Okay, Luke chapter 18. So here's that prideful guy. Here's that arrogant guy. Here's that guy with critical spirit. He looks at all the things he does to justify his righteousness. Verse 13, but the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Do you know that publicans and tax gatherers, they weren't loved, just like tax gatherers today are not loved. Okay. And a lot of these guys pilfered. They overcharged. And it's kind of the story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man, you know, tax gatherer, who defrauded people. So they're not looked on. They're not looked on. That's why this Pharisee's doing this. But do you know, let me ask you something. Have you ever honored a Pharisee or a hypocrite? Do you value hypocrites? No, we don't value hypocrites at all. Do what? Don't want to miss that. And I just think that when I look at this, here's this guy looking at this publican, and he's jumping to a lot of conclusions. And let me tell you, when you're critical, that's what you're doing. You're jumping to a lot of conclusions. You don't know what's going on in his heart. But Jesus does, and Jesus reveals what's going on in his heart in this parable. He's repenting. He's saying things like, it's me. He's saying things like, I'm the sinner. I'm the one. I'm the one that stands in guilt today. So let me just tell you a few things about what I believe that gets us out of the critical spirit into a compassionate spirit. First of all, you got to know who you are without Christ, or how, who you were without Christ, and who you are with Him. Really important. Without Christ, we are nothing. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's not one person that's good. We can talk about non-believers and believers alike and say, oh, they're good. They're good, they're good, they're good, they're good, they're good. The Bible says there's no one good apart from Christ. There's none righteous, no, not one. And the only reason why we get to seeing good people or no good people is because we compare them with ourselves. Or we compare them with someone else. But when you compare someone to God, what do you get? No good. Because God is righteous and holy. And this guy knows who he is without Christ. I mean, he does. And the second thing he does is he humbles himself and he says, it's me. It's me. Now listen, we talked a lot about this last week. And if you weren't here last week, I just go online and listen. Because I want to tell you, if you don't have an it's me attitude, you're going to be critical. You just are. This is an attitude. It's a spirit. We talked last week about how we get mad when somebody accuses us of something or shows us something in our lives, and we get mad. We get defensive. Say, how dare you? And I'm just going to tell you, when you do that, usually, not always, usually, they're right. They're right. And I look at this and I say, God, I want to be able to walk in such a way that if I'm doing anything that makes you feel uncomfortable, that's offended you, I'm just going to tell you, I want to know. I want to know. The last thing I want to do is hurt you. The last thing I want to do is walk away and you think he didn't hear me. Well, I might not agree with you totally, but I want to look and I want to see what's lacking, if anything, in these moments of my life. And I just want to tell you this, if you have this kind of attitude of humility that says it's me, I want to tell you, we saw this last week, grace flows into your life like never before. God gives grace upon grace upon grace when you admit your part. When you admit where it's me. And I want to tell you, this is the quick way. This is the fast way. It's the same thing that John said in 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and then to cleanse you of the mess of all unrighteousness. Don't you like that? It's not just forgiveness, it's a cleansing. He takes it all away. And this is what he's doing. He's making a positive confession of something negative in his life. It's me. And then he qualifies it by saying, I'm the sinner. In other words, listen, it's me. It's not you. It's not him. It's not anybody else. It's me. It's me. And in the grand scale of things, from God's perspective, you may be 5% wrong, and that person may be 95% right. Or wrong, however. I don't think I said that right. But you know what I mean. But I want to tell you, 5% wrong is still wrong. Is that right? It's still wrong. You know, if I make brownies and I put 1.00% sewage in it, are you going to want to eat that? It's still defiled. It's still defiled. And I want to just admit, if it's 5%, 10%, 100%. But I want to tell you, you know what he does? He confesses it's me 100%. And I want to tell you this. There's sometimes he does 100% that I would think it's not 100%. But he thinks it. Because he thinks that he's humbled himself and the grace of God comes all over him. And I want to humble myself. I want to say, I want to be ready to say, it's me. I want to be able to understand, to say, I understand. And then the third thing is understand God's mercy. It's by God's mercy we are who we are. And then I want you to notice the benefit here of justification. He goes to his house. He goes to his house justified. You know, and really, let's watch this. He goes to his house exalted by God. I love the word justification. I like the play on the English word, justify. I don't know for our Spanish speakers if it's the same way. The word for justification. But in our English way, it's you can talk about it this way. Justified is just as if I'd never sinned. He went to his house justified. Just as if God looked at him just as if he was never guilty of it. Do you know why I like that? Because he does the same for me. And he does the same for you. When you humble yourself, he justifies you. And he takes care of the sin. He takes care of the past. He takes care of the junk. He takes care of it all. So that you're no longer defined by your failure, but defined by the success of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Will you bow with me in prayer? Do you understand God's mercy? Do you really understand that God is a merciful God? I think about who God is in my life, and I think, how dare, Fritcher, you become critical and judgmental? How dare you do that? Because of the overwhelming kindness of God in your life. And the overwhelming kindness of God in my life leads me to a repentance without regret. And it's the kindness of God that does it. And in this life, I want to reflect the kindness of God. So I want to get to those places that I'm quick to forgive, that I'm quick to say it's me, to say, you're right, I'm wrong. And not be defensive. And not say, I can't believe you thought that of me. Well, let me tell you, if you thought that of me, is there something that I said and did that made him think that? And I want to be quick to admit. I want to be quick to say it's me. I want to be quick to say, I'm sorry. I don't want to walk in a critical spirit. I don't want to walk in pride. Because I miss the abundant life. Some of you here today are missing the abundant life because of the critical eye and the critical word that you speak. See and speak. And I know sometimes that when we have an invitation, you come to the altar, you're uncomfortable because you're worried about what other people think that might be in your life. Well, you just missed grace. Now, hear what I'm saying. It doesn't mean you have to come down every time. But there are certain times that I believe are just really important. You grab somebody's hand who's close to you and say, hey, we've been critical. Maybe you have another need today. And there's something going on in your life that you hadn't been able to hear a whole lot of what I've had to say today. Because you're just overwhelmed. This invitation time is for you as well. It's an open altar for anything. And I would like to say this just to be a good neighbor. If there's something going on in your life and it's not a critical spirit right now, you're not convicted of that, I'm going to ask you to come down for the sake of those that might need to come down. For them to see it's okay to come down. That's what a good neighbor does. I don't know what God's saying to you, what God's speaking to you. But I want to tell you, the future's not here yet. It's today's the day. Let you come down as people are already coming. Kneel at this altar and lay it down before the great God, our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. You just lay it down. If you need prayer, I have some folks who are here to pray for you. Father God, may we respond
in a very appropriate way today. Maybe it's just staying. Maybe it's just staying in our seat and looking at our spouse and saying, "Would you forgive me for how critical I've been?" Maybe that's all you need to do. Will you forgive me for the critical things that have been coming out of my mouth towards you? Honey, sweetie, we got to quit talking about people. I want to position myself to love and build up, not hurt and tear down. I want to position myself to give you the benefit of the doubt. Father God, I pray that today we'd position ourselves to give life today. And where we're convicted, that we would follow you through that valley of conviction so that we might find life and experience the abundant life to be free from the critical spirit. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. Let's stand together.